The reading is from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Let us attend. The Lord said this parable. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. My contemplation of this morning's gospel parable begins with what Abraham says to the rich man languishing in hell. He says, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. I'm struck how the drama of the rich man and Lazarus is setting the law of Moses and the word of the prophets together with the faith of Abraham, and how it centers belief in the faith of Abraham and the word of Moses and the prophets. It centers belief in those on belief in resurrection. I hear the parable teaching us in this that what one believes about the afterlife, in other words, specifically whether or not there is a resurrection, is wholly determined by how one conducts one's life in this life. And conversely, that belief in the resurrection will affect how I conduct myself in this life. Now, resurrection, of course, is at the heart of the Christian faith, which means that the cross and the death and resurrection of God in the flesh are at the heart of the Christian faith. Now, many false prophets have gone out into the world, says St. John the theologian. Therefore, test the spirits, he says. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Moreover, says St. John, the test that proves we are children of God, and that our confession is the true confession of Christ, is that we love one another. Meditating on this, St. Silouan the Athenite taught that the test of true Christian faith is that it so transforms us that we come to love even our enemy from our heart. I believe this morning's parable is along these same lines. It sets before us the proof of the resurrection and the test by which we can discern whether or not we truly confess it. Or let's say whether or not we are truly fulfilling our baptismal oath to unite ourselves to Christ. The proof of the resurrection and the test that we are confessing it is that our confessing of it enlarges our hearts so that more and more we identify with our neighbor, and especially the neighbor who is suffering sitting at our gate. We identify with them to the point that we suffer with them and for them in our heart. Their suffering may well be beyond our competence to address or to heal. But in the love for our neighbor engendered by our confession of faith in Jesus Christ, we intercede for them from our heart, that the Lord will have mercy on them. Listen to the prayers of the church, interceding for the salvation of the world, offering the holy gifts on behalf of all and for all, praying the Lord to have mercy on us and on those even who love us and who hate us. This is what the church does. Consider also those who take up the ascetic life of the Christian faith in its monastic form. They devote their whole life to self-denial for the sake of Christ, putting to death their self-love through fasting, prayers, and vigils, fighting themselves not to give in to the flesh, not to give in to their love for indulgence. They work hard to battle sloth and laziness. They subject their bodies and their minds to the discipline of the cross. And when, after many years of inner warfare, they come out of their closet and into the world, having attained a measure of holiness, what do we see them doing? We see them ministering in humility and love to all who come to them. Through their own suffering that they've taken up voluntarily, the suffering of the inner warfare, the suffering that comes from working and fighting to overcome the passions in themselves, they receive wisdom and power from on high to comfort and to console the suffering, even to work miracles of healing for the salvation of souls. And even in their death, the grace of the Holy Spirit continues to be manifest in their relics, so that those who venerate the relics of the saints, who are even anointed, they can even be anointed with the oil burning in their lampada in front of their icons or their relics. They can even just be touched by their personal articles, like books, even books that they wrote or that are written of them. These things are all full of healing power. And those who venerate them and are touched by them and who revere them and honor them are often healed, certainly in soul and often in body. We speak of the consolation of the faith for healing the trauma of suffering under the salvation of souls. This is what the Christian faith is all about. Centered on the resurrection of Christ, the Christian faith is centered on the cross of Christ, the most profound, the most complete, the most perfect theophany. On the cross, we see the wonder of God loving us, loving the world, to the point of becoming one with us, even in our death. The Holy Fathers say that his love compelled him to come out of himself, to empty himself, and to become flesh in order to share with us in our flesh and blood. And this he did. He became flesh to share with us in order that in the flesh he might become dead, as it says in Revelations. that he might become a corpse, as we read in the Gospel of Mark, buried in the tomb, and so to become perfectly one with us, not just like us, but to become perfectly one with us in our death. In other words, he identified with us completely in our deepest suffering unto death. If this is the God of the Christian confession, how can one confess this God and not do as he did, or at least strive to do as he did? Can you see that the life of the resurrection, the life of the resurrection, is the life of Jesus Christ in the flesh that identifies with the suffering of the world? In other words, of each individual in the world. If I confess this Christian faith, then the spirit of that confession works in me to put to death my self-love in order to raise up the image of God in me. The sign, the test, that I am confessing this Christian faith and that the Spirit of God is working in me is that I find my heart becoming softer and I find myself identifying more and more with the heart of each person sitting at my gate. In other words, I find myself judging others less and less by outward appearances, and more by the person, the heart hidden beneath the outward appearance. And this judgment of the person beneath the outward appearance that the wisdom of God begins to open to me is not a judgment of condemnation or disdain. It is a judgment of discernment and compassion. And out of this compassion, I act with discernment and compassion. I do not act to enable behaviors or habits or attitudes that may be engendering the suffering. I act with discernment to heal the cause of the suffering to the best of my ability, as much as I can. And even where this is beyond my competence, I am not indifferent to the suffering of those sitting at my gate. I think this may have been the sin of the rich man. Rather, I hurt for them and with them, and I act by interceding for that person in genuine love for Christ, my God and Savior. And we should not underestimate the power of that intercessory prayer of the faithful Christian in the church. St. Paul speaks to us this morning of sowing our seeds bountifully or sparingly. These seeds, as we saw last Sunday, are the word of God from last Sunday's parable. They are the seeds of God's love, sown in the ground of our hearts, the love of God that manifests itself to the world in the concrete act of his death and resurrection by which he identifies completely with us. I sow these seeds bountifully or sparingly, depending on the measure to which I take up the cross of the church's ascetic disciplines, taking into account my strength and circumstances. I sow these seeds through fasting and prayer and through the giving of alms. Let's understand, the Holy Fathers teach us that the giving of alms is not at heart the giving of money. It is the giving of kindness and compassion. It can be as simple as a kind word or a smile, or it can be as involved as taking up a career in the various services, such as social, medical, educational, and all of those services that deal with the suffering of people in the world, and that works to heal their causes, at least their physical causes. But is not the ultimate cause of our suffering spiritual? Is it not from hearts that have grown cold and dark in forgetfulness of God, if not outright rejection of God, and his love for the world, manifested on the Holy Cross, by which he made himself one with us in our suffering, is it not from this that the suffering of the world proceeds? To the degree, then, that I sow the love of God in my heart by denying myself, by taking up the cross of the Church's ascetic disciplines to follow Christ into the tomb of my heart, that he may transfigure it into a bridal chamber and transform me into a child of God. To that degree, I sow the cross of Christ that comforts and consoles and heals all things, even death and corruption, not only in myself, but also in my surroundings, and so also in all of those who are in my surroundings, and in those who are sitting at my gate. And to the degree that I sow these seeds of Christ's holy cross in myself and in my surroundings, to that degree and more, I am sowing the resurrection of Christ. And that's what I will harvest. And it seems to me that the spirit of the church is such that I will rejoice when I see, as part of the harvest of my sowing those seeds of divine love, I see the salvation even of my enemy. May the Lord God help us and save us. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Amen.